Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Let us start from those important elements in order to raise up good children. We have to start from choosing a good and righteous spouse. We have many recommendations in this regard. When you want to marry, you have to marry from a good and noble family. In one of the narrations from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, he says, there are three things incumbent upon father in regard to the child. The first one is choosing a good mother for the child. So this is a duty of a father regarding his child. Another one, this is a narration from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. Marry from a righteous family, because indeed blood is effective. Indeed blood is effective. So if you want to have a good child, which is very important, we have in many other narrations the importance of having good children. Many supplications in this regard. We ask God to give us children who remain after us, will pray for us, and we're going to receive the reward even after death through their supplication. About this, the first element, just one more narration from Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Beware of marrying a fool woman. And he mentions some points, and then he says, her children will be a loss. So not only we are not going to gain any benefit through this type of women, fool women, rather even our child will be a loss of our life.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Okay, thank you very much for your good attention and your time. God bless you all, and I ask Almighty God to strengthen our faith in Him and give us this tawfiq and success to know our duties and responsibilities and to be real followers of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and our Imams, and having good children exactly in accordance with their recommendations and teachings. Thank you very much. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
فرشي التراب يضمني وهو غطائي، حول الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي، واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلاء، كتابه أنسي لقائي، أنسي لقائي، والأهل أين حنانهم، باعوا وفائي، باعوا وفائي، وفائي، والصحب
Round the World with Reporters.
Pakistan and Iran have moved forward to expand their bilateral cooperation in major fields. During Iranian Foreign Minister Javad Zarif's visit to Islamabad, both neighbors decided to expand their ties in the field of commerce, investment, regional connectivity, security, and people-to-people exchanges. The border management and geostrategic issues in the region linked with the security of both countries were at the center of the bilateral discussions. Iran has a long-standing concern over the back-and-forth movement of militants and smugglers at its shared porous border with Pakistan, something which also came under bilateral discussions.
We had a very good discussion on border cooperation, including border markets, as well as opening a new border crossing in Rimdan Gabit between Iran and Pakistan, which will happen hopefully within a week or two.
Pakistan and Iran also share concern over the political uncertainty revolving around Afghan peace deal after the disputed presidential elections in the United States. Amid allegations of electoral fraud, it remains unclear on whether or not Joe Biden will withdraw all American troops from Afghanistan by May next year under a peace deal between the current U.S. administration and Afghan Taliban in early this year. The huge financial and military losses in the 19 years long war compelled the White House to have a deal with the Taliban, largely on the terms and condition of the militants, something which many in the U.S. believe is a surrender deal.
On Afghanistan, we have almost similar views. Iran wants peace and stability in Afghanistan, so do we. We have decided to have more frequent discussions on Afghan situation.
A
few weeks back, Donald Trump said that the U.S. forces are going to withdraw, even they will have the Christmas in America. They are that much in rush. But, you know, after the, Democratic government, when they come into power in January, so I think they have a fear of change in the policies. This is the most important subject which foreign minister of Iran and the Pakistani authorities discuss.
Pakistan and Iran also share concern over the hideouts of the Daesh militants in Afghanistan, which they fear may be harder to dismantle if the peace deal derails. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Clerics from major monotheistic religions gathered here in Tehran for an important goal: to promote peace based on religious commonalities. Delegates representing Islam, Christianity, and Judaism unanimously agreed that the root cause of intolerance and extremism lies in the lack of dialogue among religious leaders.
The divine books of Christianity and Judaism both speak highly of the last prophet named Muhammad. The Holy Quran has a special chapter about Saint Mary and Moses. So religions don't have any issues with each other. Therefore, it is upon us scholars to raise awareness and enlighten the minds of our people to respect other religions.
This session comes against the backdrop of repeated acts of blasphemy in France against the sectaries of Muslims. Scholars slammed the French government for lending its support to the growing anti-Islamic rhetoric in the country. This as President Emmanuel Macron argues that he seeks to promote freedom of speech. These people say freedom of expression is praiseworthy, as long as it does not contradict the right to freedom of religion.
What the French president says is merely based on his deeply entrenched racist mentality. His comments on Islam have nothing to do with free speech. His actions are aimed at spreading Islamophobia to further marginalize Muslims. Now you tell me, is this freedom of speech or is it suppression of Muslims' right to a free religion?
Iran is home to different religious minorities, from Christians and Jews to Zoroastrians. All are represented in the parliament. Scholars believe peaceful coexistence among religions hinges on a collective effort by religious leaders to sit and talk based on their commonalities.
Representatives of different religions here say what the French president describes as freedom of speech is in fact freedom of hate speech, not only against the sanctities of Muslims, but against all monotheistic religions, since they believe in the same God and honor each other's prophets. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iran's oil minister says the latest wave of sanctions imposed by the administration of U.S. President Donald Trump, which targets the Islamic Republic's oil sector, has no practical effect and stems from Washington's grudge against Tehran. The U.S. administration imposed a fresh round of sanctions on a number of Iranian individuals and entities affiliated with the Islamic Republic's oil sector, including Minister of Petroleum Bijan Zangane. In its statement, the U.S. Treasury Department said the sanctions targeted eight officials and entities, as well as the National Iranian Oil Company, NIOC, and the National Iranian Tanker Company, NITC. The companies of Madanipur, Mobin Holding Limited, and Oman Fuel Trading LTD were also blacklisted.
If they have any proof that I'm working with IRGC, they need to show me. If they have any proof that I'm working with the PDVSA of Venezuela, they need to show me. If they are respecting their rule and their court, they need to respect and give back the property.
Incoming reports show that Trump plans to impose a flood of new sanctions against Iran, but the Iranian oil minister Zangane says they have sanctioned whatever exists, and that the only thing left for Washington to sanction is probably the services sector.
We have plenty of oil resources, and we want to work with all the people of the world. We are friends with all the people in the region, and they are helping us, and they are working with us. And if America wants to sanction, it doesn't change anything at all.
Tehran believes the era of unilateralism is over in the world and that Iran's oil industry will not be hamstrung. Robert O'Brien, U.S. President Donald Trump's national security advisor, has recently said that the U.S. has imposed so many sanctions on Iran that, quote, there is very little left for us to do, unquote. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister says Washington needs to kick the habit of sanctions because it gets nowhere. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
After the deal was announced, people flooded the streets of Azerbaijan's capital to celebrate the end of the conflict and the gains made. Via the deal, Baku will hold on to areas of Nagorno-Karabakh that it took during the conflict, including the enclave's second city of Shusha, and between now and December 1st, ethnic Armenian forces must give up control of a slew of other territories.
I bow down in front of the families and mothers of the martyrs. We rejoice today at the cost of their children's blood. I bow down to them, that's all I can say.
However, over in Armenia there is no jubilation. Protesters have stormed the parliament, branding the prime minister a traitor and calling for him to resign. Although the leadership of the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh enclave says 1,200 of its defense forces have been killed and the main city of Stepanakert would have been lost within days if the fighting had continued, some say victory was possible. Armenia's prime minister says the deal was unbelievably painful but unavoidable.
Under the circumstances, making a different decision wasn't possible. I plan to give more details why it wasn't and tell everyone the reason behind last month's events. I can't do it right now for one simple reason, because we are in the process of stopping military action right now, and if I say something, I might endanger people.
Keeping a close eye on the conflict throughout, Iran, which shares borders with the disputed region, called for a peaceful settlement of the conflict that respected international law and the territorial integrity of Azerbaijan. Russian President Vladimir Putin says the arrangement will pave the way for a lasting political settlement. For now, the battle is over, and thousands of people will now be left to pick up the pieces of their shattered lives. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The United States has not been so divided in recent memory as there are two people claiming to be president. The mainstream media rushed to accept Joe Biden's declaration of victory, even though he has an average lead of only 32,000 votes in three states in a vote which is not even finished counting yet. Donald Trump has also claimed victory prematurely. It appears half the country believes Biden is the president-elect, while the other half believes Trump is the president-elect. No one knows what will happen next, and many fear tensions could elevate into violence.
Joe Biden has won. Trump may contest it, but the evidence is there. There is no illegal things regarding vote. The system has worked, and it will continue. One man will not ruin this system for us. Joe Biden is now our president.
And one thing I want to add, it's not Republican versus Democrat. It's we are Americans.
Special about our country.
Period.
But mail-in ballots were used in unprecedentedly massive numbers, and the vote's legality has been openly disputed for many months. It seems certain the courts will ultimately decide the legality of the vote, and maybe even who won, as in the year 2000, which caused massive political alienation, cultural division, and mistrust. The lack of trust is also because the U.S. election process is considered the worst of any of the core Western democracies. That's according to the Harvard-based Electoral Integrity Project, whose 2019 index ranked U.S. elections just 57th in the world. Pro-Biden corporate media is seemingly acting as if there is no dispute at all, while skeptical pro-Trump outlets insist this unique election must be vetted by the courts, and that Trump must not concede before that process is finished.
I think he'll just give it up eventually. People will stop giving him airtime, stop giving him attention, and he'll just give up. He'll figure out another way to be in the news and all over the place.
Both sides appear to be bewildered by the stance of the other side, and both sides are certain of their own righteousness. With two presidents, many say the U.S. election could not have turned out worse, and the worst seems yet to come. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has congratulated U.S. President-elect Joe Biden. In a statement, Abbas said he looks forward to working with the president-elect and his administration. Palestinian officials have expressed their satisfaction with the departure of outgoing President Donald Trump and said, for them, nothing was worse than Trump's era.
We welcome the results of the American elections. Like many world states, we agreed that Trump's era was a nightmare. As President Abbas said, we are looking forward to achieve freedom, independence, justice, and dignity for our people. All previous U.S. administrations had specific commitments towards Israel, but this time we hope we can cooperate with the new administration.
Several Palestinian political groups have also expressed their satisfaction with, in the first place, the departure of President Donald Trump. The man who took several anti-Palestinian measures, including recognition of Jerusalem al-Quds as Israel's capital in late 2017, moving the U.S. embassy there and declaring the so-called deal of the century. This had led the Palestinian Authority to halt its political dealings with Trump's administration.
We don't expect to witness a great difference between U.S. administrations and the Israeli regime. But Trump tarnished U.S. image and harmed its interests in the region. I hope Biden can make the U.S. committed to international law. Biden and Trump differ in everything, in performance and reasoning.
Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who was among Trump's close allies around the world, waited 12 hours to congratulate Biden. But at the same time, he thanked Trump for taking U.S.-Israel ties to an unprecedented level. For Palestinians, a change of administration in the U.S. is not a promise of change in Washington's policy toward them. However, Palestinians do hope for a gain in Donald Trump's departure, as his term in office is considered the worst even among most hostile U.S. presidents. Mona Kandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Coronavirus cases among the general population are rapidly increasing in the Gaza Strip as over 200 infections are being discovered daily. The first community spread of the deadly virus was detected in late August, and over 8,000 cases have been discovered so far. Health officials have sounded the alarm over the rising figures in the densely populated enclave.
The number of infections in the Gaza Strip is high, and we are extremely worried due to the rising number. We are doing our best to deal with the situation. We are working around the clock to detect infections.
The coronavirus has complicated the already dire humanitarian situation in the blockaded Gaza Strip. COVID-19 has threatened the socioeconomic welfare of nearly 2 million Palestinians living in Gaza as much as their health.
People here don't have access to preventive equipment because they are crash strapped. They can hardly provide food for their families.
People have been suffering from the Israeli blockade, and now the situation has only gotten worse because of the coronavirus pandemic.
The Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has had a devastating impact on the well-being of people in the tiny coastal sliver. Gaza's health sector is suffering from acute shortage in medicines and hospital supplies.
14 years of the inhumane Israeli blockade on the Gaza Strip have taken their toll on the humanitarian, health, and economic situation. The Israeli blockade has left the health system in Gaza in ruin, making it unable to deal with the coronavirus pandemic.
The coronavirus is fast spreading in the Gaza Strip, and people fear the worst because of the high population density.
As infections continue to rise, rights groups are calling for the complete lifting of the Israeli blockade to help fight the spread of the deadly coronavirus. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
The head of the UK Armed Forces has warned if current smaller conflicts escalate out of control, drawing in more countries and weapons, World War III might break out. In a Remembrance Day interview with Sky News, General Sir Nick Carter said the world is currently, quote, a very uncertain and anxious place.
We have to remember history might not repeat itself, but it has a rhythm. And if you look back at the last century, before both world wars, I think it was unarguable that there was escalation that led to the miscalculation, which ultimately led to war at a scale we would hopefully never see again.
General Carter says that the British Army will comprise 90,000 human soldiers and 30,000 robots by the 2030s. And aside from modernising and amplifying its own military, the UK is still the world's second largest arms exporter.
Military arms deals worth an estimated £39 billion were approved between 2008 and 2017, a third of which went to countries with abysmal human rights records.
But we have not seen any evidence of that. If we stop selling them the bombs, if we stop selling them the planes, that will have an impact on Saudi and on what Saudi can do in Yemen, because we are one of the main exporters of arms to Saudi Arabia, and frankly, we can't make bombs fast enough for them.
The UK currently has £11 billion worth of orders. So how does stockpiling and exporting arms factor into the UK's World War III game plan?
The UK government has spent hundreds of billions of pounds, large amounts of which have yet to be properly even accounted for, in response to the coronavirus crisis. And General Carter knows full well, I suspect, as do many others in government, that at some point a reckoning for this is going to come, and this money is going to have to be found somewhere, either through tax rises or more likely through departmental budget cuts. And that time is fast approaching, when indeed the British government, as indeed other governments, are going to have to start doing the mathematical reckoning for their spending. And so I think possibly what's the motive here for General Carter, as head of the UK Armed Forces, to remind yet again for the message that is constantly being put out by the think tanks and the media that support strong armed forces, that is that the world is a dangerous place.
The world is still reeling from the results of the presidential elections in the US, undisputedly the world's military heavyweight. And although Donald Trump's four-year term was the first without a new war since Eisenhower, his administration has allowed military voices to shout down those of experienced civil servants in the development of foreign policy. Funding cuts to non-defense federal agencies and many career civil servants resigning means policy planning is being entrusted invariably to those in uniform. Bianca Rahimi, London.
On Friday, taxi drivers went on a one-day strike nationwide, calling the government's attention to the economic plight they're facing following the pandemic crisis and the connected restrictions. Unions also called two protests held in front of the Economy and Transport Ministries, attended by thousands of taxi drivers from across the country. Drivers are demanding more support from the government as, quote, they don't have the money to pay the monthly costs of the vehicles, nor to provide for their families.
Gli aiuti ricevuti sono assolutamente insufficienti.
The subsidies we have received from the government so far are totally inadequate. €275 each month is not sufficient. How are we supposed to put food on the table for our families? Consider we have suffered losses in the range of 80 to 90%.
Intorno ai €3,600.
Io ho ricevuto.
My income has dropped by 80%, but all expenses have remained unvaried. Insurance fees, fuel and car disinfection costs have not been reduced. Furthermore, the government is doing nothing to stop illegal cabs from going around.
È molto alta.
A new three-tire restriction system came into force on Friday. As a result, four Italian regions, namely Calabria, Lombardy, Piedmont and Val d'Aosta, have been placed in soft lockdowns. The government has also imposed a nationwide curfew from 10 p.m. until 5 a.m, requiring all museums and galleries to shut down and all shopping centres to close on weekends.
Protests against the new anti-COVID restrictions imposed by the government have been staged in a number of cities across Italy. Some demonstrations turned violent as protesters vented their frustration and anger over how the pandemic crisis has been handled.
The virus is a moving train. Today it is necessary to slow it down, otherwise the train will knock us down. We are hopeful that these measures will be limited to several weeks.
The new restrictions imposed by the Italian government apply for about 4 weeks, until December 3. Max Civili, Rome.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection
of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه وآله الطاهرين.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny. Not only that discipline is a secret of the success of great men, our universe also stands on the same foundation. If the solar system is working regularly, if the stars are revolving around the sun systematically, and if there is no flaw in this function for millenniums, it is only due to the fact that the solar system is based on order. Order is found in everything around us, from the largest bodies of the universe to the minuest thing called atom. Everything in this world is made up of tiny atoms. A wonderful discipline is in action, and it is seen in each and every movement of the universe. There are tiny atoms in every system. Every atom has its own center, which is called proton. Many electrons move around the center like stars and moons. In the words of a great Muslim scholar, if you tear up the heart of every atom, you will find its sun in its center. The universe is the best guide for all of us. We should learn about life and the causes and reasons of its stability and success from it. This universe tells that the secret of my survival is the regularity and orderliness which my Creator has ingrained in me. If the educational system of any country becomes chaotic, if the trade and economy of any nation is disturbed, if the balance of supply and demand is upset, if the law and order of any country turns corrupt, if the army gets out of control, the end of that nation becomes certain. When the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam was fatally injured by the sword of Ibn Muljam, the first bequest uttered by him to his sons after advising them to refrain from Allah's disobedience was regarding this orderliness in every affair. I advise you to refrain from disobeying Allah and to abide by law and order and regularity in life. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Israeli settler attacks on Palestinian olive trees take place throughout the year, but they consistently increase in number and intensity during the annual olive season in Palestine, usually from mid-September to mid-November. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you, written by the staff of Middle East Eye website, which is published under the heading Bitter Tears for Palestinian Olive Trees. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Walking between what remains of the 300 olive trees waiting to be harvested, 69-year-old Khaled Mashallah breaks down in tears. In one day, on October 14th, Israelis from a nearby illegal settlement attacked his land, cut down and sabotaged the 300 trees he planted 20 years ago. Settlers also cut down six 1,500-year-old olive trees from the Roman period. "I cry for my trees," said Mashallah, standing on his land in the Palestinian village of Jaba, on the southern outskirts of Al-Khalil. "I feel that I lost the children that I've been raising for the past 20 years. He told Middle East Eye that only a couple of days prior to the Israeli settler attack, he visited his land and inspected his trees in preparation for olive picking with his family. "I was surprised when I got a call from one of the village residents telling me that my trees had been cut down," said Mashallah, explaining that he thought it was a joke. "I headed straight to my land only to find 25 donums, about 25,000 square meters of trees in my land cut down and destroyed." It was not the first time that Mashallah's land was targeted. In 2006, the Israeli regime army razed parts of his land and cut down 980 of his olive trees, claiming he did not own the land, despite the presence of documents in the family's possession that prove ownership. Israeli settler attacks take place throughout the year, but they consistently increase in number and intensity during the annual olive season in Palestine, usually from mid-September to mid-November. In the Palestinian village of Al-Mughayr, east of Ramallah, Israelis from the nearby settlement of Elad attacked the land of 60-year-old Said Abu Alia. "Our land is attacked on an annual basis by settlers. They target the land by cutting down or burning trees," Abu Alia told MEE. He and his father planted 600 trees in 1982. "Today, there are only 15 olive trees left," he said, explaining that each year they would lose a number of trees due to the settler attacks. 2 months ago, settler cut down 120 of the family's olive trees. Most recently, on October 26, he and his family visited their land, which they are only allowed access to twice a year and only through coordination with the Zionist regime army that dictates the days, time, and the period the families are allowed on their land. Abu Alia said that when they arrived, they saw that there were no trees left to pick. This land was a source of income for us. Today it has become barren, he said. In March, added Abu Aliya, when the family went to plow the land, they found that about 20 dunams had been raised by Israeli settlers, who also took soil and rocks. Abu Aliya believes settler attacks are aimed at taking over the land to prevent them from accessing it, adding that he and his family are determined to win the fight. We will not give this land up. I will always try to be present there and to keep replanting it, he said. Between October 7th, the start of the olive harvest, and October 19th, Israeli settlers wounded 23 Palestinian farmers, burned down or otherwise damaged 1,000 of their olive trees, and large amounts of produce were stolen in 19 different incidents across the West Bank, according to the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, OCHA. OCHA has said that settler attacks in the occupied West Bank have consistently been on the rise since 2016, and particularly during the COVID-19 pandemic. The agency reported that in the first 5 months of 2020, Israeli settlers committed 143 attacks, resulting in the injury of 63 Palestinians, including 13 children, and damage to over 3,700 trees and saplings, various field crops, and more than 100 vehicles, among other assets. In Jalud, south of the northern city of Nablus, local council head Abdullah Haj Muhammad told MEE that residents of the village, which is surrounded by 10 settlements and settler outposts, face various kinds of obstacles in tending to their lands by both the Zionist regime army and the Israeli settlers. Haj Muhammad said that settlers stole the olive crops of a 300 dunam plot of land, which the Israeli regime army only allows residents to access once a year during the olive harvest season. On October 19th, we saw the Israeli settlers harvesting the olive before we managed to obtain a permit from the Zionist regime army to access the land. He explained, adding that the army returned only a portion of the crops. This year, said Haj Muhammad, the Zionist regime army prevented several families in the village from reaching their land in Jalud under the pretext of security. He pointed out that this was unusual, as residents are allowed to access their fields once a year, which he said suggests the new settlement outpost close to the olive groves will soon present a new set of obstacles to them reaching their land. The council head added that illegal settlers also stole ladders, tools, and mattresses belonging to farmers, while trees belonging to other residents were cut down, and the Zionist regime army prevented the families from reaching their lands and assessing the damage. Hafed Saleh, local council head of Asira al Qibliya village, southwest of Nablus, told MEE that the village has witnessed a significant rise in settler attacks recently, targeting Palestinian homes and property, as well as raising and taking over village land. We were in the midst of implementing a land rehabilitation project on about 50 dunams of village land, which are in Area B near the settlement of Yitzhar. But the Zionist regime army blocked us from completing it and prevented us from paving agricultural roads, Saleh said. We were also prevented from hooking up electricity to the land. He explained that the illegal settlement of Yitzhar sits on 2,500 donums of confiscated Palestinian agricultural land from Asira al-Ghibliya. Yitzhar besieges the village, he added, and his settlers carry out daily attacks against the residents of the area. They say that the annexation plan has been frozen, but we see this plan proceeding in full swing every day with the seizure of more land and establishment of more settler outposts, said Saleh. Against the backdrop of increased settler attacks, there have been renewed Palestinian popular campaigns to support farmers who are most at risk during the olive season. One such campaign, and the oldest of them, is the Auna campaign, which was established in 1986 under the slogan, "We protect our land and support our farmers," with the aim of helping farmers harvest their crops and plant olive trees. Afsan Barouthi, media coordinator at the Ramallah-based Union of Agricultural Work Committees, UAWC, which organizes the campaign, told MEE that it is carried out annually with the participation of tens of solidarity activists from different countries around the world. The main goal of the campaign is to revive the values of aiding farmers and protecting the land and providing social incubation for farmers, said Barouthi. She explained that the campaign focuses on working in areas that are consistently targeted and are seen as hotspots in an effort to reduce the intensity of the attacks and the isolation of the farmers. While many international solidarity activists usually come from abroad to protect Palestinian farmers during the olive harvest season, Barghouthi said the outbreak of COVID-19 and restrictions on travel hindered the process this year, and the campaign relied mainly on local participation. Farmers need permanent support in the face of the daily attacks of settlers. The corona epidemic has increased the burden on Palestinian farmers due to the damage caused to marketing and production in the agricultural sector, said Barghouthi. Despite the threats and dangers we face, we continue that work with the support of Palestinian farmers, she added.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam
by Tahir Reza Jafar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Welcome to another episode of For Humanity, a program in which we look at the beautiful treatise of rights, Risalatul Huquq, that has come to us from none other than our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. As we examine this beautiful treatise of rights, we realize that every individual around us has certain rights that we need to be aware of so that we are able to fulfill those rights and live as a thriving and prosperous community. We are currently discussing the rights of the one who is asked, Haqqul Mas'ul, and we have seen that when we talk about the process of asking, when we talk about the process of seeking assistance, then it is something that has two parts. There is the beggar and there is the giver. There is the asker and there is the provider. And so you have two individuals that you need to talk about when you're talking about the process of giving, the process of charity, the process of bestowal, and so on and so forth. So it is important for us to understand this. It is also important that we realize that while we have been encouraged to give if somebody asks us, we have been told that by giving we are the ones who benefit. At the same time, Islam discourages the act of asking, because when you ask, you lose your respect. So try your best not to ask. For example, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, it is said that when somebody came to him and said, Ya Rasulallah, allimni amalan la yuhalu baynahu wa bayna al-jannah. O Prophet of Allah, teach me something that will enable me to enter paradise without any hindrance, without anything blocking my way. Qal, the Prophet said, La taghdab, do not get angry. وَلَا تَسْأَلِ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا, and do not ask people for anything. وَرَضَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تَرْضَ لِنَفْسِكَ, and like for the people what you like for yourself. Here, the Holy Prophet gave this man who was seeking a simple solution to enter paradise, the Holy Prophet gave him three things, that if he acts upon these three things, then he will gain entry into Jannah. The first is, do not get angry. Control your anger. The second is, do not ask anyone for anything. And the third is, like for the people what you like for yourself. So here again we see that one of the three principles that enable a person to attain Jannah is not asking others for anything. This is something again that has been reiterated time and time again in the traditions. In fact, in a beautiful hadith from our eighth Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Ridha alayhi salam, he says, إِنَّمَا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا لِأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَرُدَّ أَحَدًا وَلَمْ يَسْأَلْ أَحَدًا قَطَّ غَيْرَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. The secret of why Ibrahim was taken as a friend of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why did Allah make Ibrahim alayhi salam his friend, his khalil? Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says it was because of one specific quality in Ibrahim alayhi salam, and that is that he never turned down any beggar, anyone who went to ask him for anything, for any favor, for any assistance. He would never turn them away. He would always help. And secondly, he never asked anyone for anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal. He only asked Allah. And so imagine if you inculcate within yourself this quality, that when you are asked, you give. You never turn away any beggar or anyone who asks you, while at the same time, you never ask anyone other than Allah Azza wa Jal. then you would be someone like Ibrahim alayhi salam in this respect. And because of this particular attribute, Allah made Ibrahim alayhi salam his friend. There is a possibility that you will attain great proximity to Allah. You may become one of the awliya, one of the special friends of Allah, through this very quality, the quality of always giving but never asking. And when we look at this point being emphasized in the traditions, we are told, especially when it comes to the Shia, when it comes to the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we are told, Shia'atuna man la yas'alu an-nasa shay'an walau mata ju'a. Our Shia are the ones who don't ask people for anything, even if they are on the verge of dying from hunger. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is reported to have said, إِنَّمَا شِيَعَتُنَا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلِ النَّاسِ بِكَفِّهِ وَإِنْ مَاتَ جُوعًا. Indeed, our Shia are those who don't ask anyone by extending their hand to beg, even if they die of hunger. Obviously, this is a symbolic way of saying that it is highly discouraged to beg. It does not literally mean that you should die of hunger rather than beg. Obviously, when you reach a certain point where there is absolutely no way out, then it is permissible to ask. Obviously, with certain conditions, you have to know the right person to ask, you have to know the right way of asking, you have to know how to behave when you have been given, as we are talking about the right of the mas'ul, that you have to show gratitude and you have to accept any excuse you are given by those who withhold their wealth. But as far as possible, we have to avoid asking others for anything. Indeed, this is something that we realize from the traditions, and it is something that we understand from common sense as well. We end by looking at another tradition from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, in which he says, اتبعوا قول رسول الله فإنه قال من فتح على نفسه باب مسألة فتح الله عليه باب فقر. We are told by the Imams, follow the words of the Holy Prophet, because the Holy Prophet said, whoever opens for himself the door of asking others, Allah will open for him the door of poverty. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope you enjoyed the program For Humanity by Brother Taher Reza Jafar. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, Muhammad is His messenger.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.